bit.
Okay. Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us. Wayne Wood is here with me today, Barbara Moore. We're co-hosting, and we hope to be joined by Dr. Edward Boudreau very shortly. But to begin our show today, I heard David Barton talking about we've got to know our history. And many people know a little bit about our Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., which was just recently damaged at the top of it with the earthquake, the unheard-of earthquake that hit the East Coast. And so here we have our Washington Monument, which is 555 feet tall. Nothing is permitted to be taller than that Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. And the very tip of it points toward Almighty God in heaven. And engraved at the top, it says, Laus Deo, praise be to God, recognizing the authority of God over this nation. And it's now cracked and broken. And I could not help but think how we have broken the covenant that we have had as a nation with our God. We have broken that covenant. And there that monument is now broken exactly where we acknowledge God's authority and honor his authority over us as a nation. I couldn't help but think about that, Wayne, and also you know, the entire monument is just gloriously filled with almost 200 tribute stones with scriptures, mm-hmm. such as, let the little children come unto me, Jesus said, and forbid them not. And even the cornerstone of the Washington Monument is a Bible. It was placed in the cornerstone of the Washington Monument, God's holy word. And it seems to me very, very significant.
It almost reminds me of when the veil was rent in two in the temple, when Jesus died and the ground rent asunder, and I had this vision, the Shekinah glory of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem right before the Assyrians poured in. You read that in Ezekiel. It's a chilling thought, and I can't help but wonder if they do renovations, if some of those inscriptions won't be removed because the ACLU will start complaining about separation of church and state and stuff like that. It makes me shudder.
It is chilling. It is chilling. And, you know, they tried to cover up. There's a stone on the bottom of the monument which shows the engraved words Lasteo at the tip. And they covered it up. But there was such an uproar and an outrage about that they had to uncover it once again for the American people. But that's been tried, and so I think that's a very reasonable assumption that you have, that there will be changes made in this monument. I dare say I don't think that they can break that cornerstone and remove the Holy Bible where it was placed at the beginning, but who knows what they'll try. But I want us to talk about this a little bit more after we pray and right. open the show. Wayne, would you do the honors, please, and pray with us today?
I will be proud in a humble way to pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you, Lord, we are on our knees before you, Lord, as we pray for this radio station. We even even more so, we pray for our nation and this world in which we live. There are so many souls lost and dying in this dark world. And Father, we are living in an age where men call evil good and good evil. And Father, we are trying to stand and make a stand for what we have taught and been taught and raised up to believe is right and true and holy. And these are the principles that we were taught this nation were built upon. And Father God, we are trying to restore the temple. We are trying to restore the true worship of the one true God, Lord, and the faith of our fathers, Father God, in this dark and dying land. And we pray, Almighty God, Lord, for our nation, that, Lord, we see these catastrophes, and Lord, we see them as a call to repentance. We see them as warnings, Father God, as the rocks crying out your name, Lord, as you said it would happen. You said it on Palm Sunday, Lord, and you said it when you were talking to the disciples about the end times. And Lord, we do believe we are living in the end times. And we know there are scoffers, there are mockers out here, but Father God, we know in our spirit, Lord, even now as we see the signs of the times coming to pass, earthquakes, floods, famine, wars, and rumors of wars, all increasing, Lord, in diverse places, in places there's never been earthquakes before, hurricanes in places there are rarely or if ever hurricanes, Lord. We know, Father God, that you are warning us. And God, we ask now, Lord, that your nation will heed this warning, Father, that, Father God, your people who have been called by your name for so long will humble themselves and fall on their knees and repent. And, Lord, that you would hear our prayer, Father God, and answer our prayer and heal our land. Father, we pray, mighty God, now in a way, Lord, that, Father, you will move in this radio show, that, Father God, the listeners who are listening, God, will listen and Lord, take heart and will fall on their knees and pray. And, Father God, that the words we speak today will be manna from heaven, Father God, that it will strengthen, restore their souls, and, Lord, that the knowledge will take fruit in their hearts and grow and bear good fruit, Father God, that once more our nation may be one nation under God, Lord, and who trusted God. And we thank you, God, for the privilege that, Lord, the light is still on, Father God, that, Lord, we still have the opportunity to speak out what we know to be the truth. And we pray that, God, we make good use of the day while it still lasts before the darkness comes. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Wayne. You know, you mentioned the word catastrophe, and it reminded me of Daniel Webster and something that he said that seems very appropriate for today. He said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. And, you know, I'm also thinking, you know, there are many who think at this time that our nation deserves to be under judgment and is, in fact, under judgment, and that God has always judge nations. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it throughout history. But George Mason, one of the founding fathers and the one who gave us the Virginia Declaration of Rights, which became the basis for our Bill of Rights,
a great man, also
with our United States Constitution, George Mason said, as nations cannot be judged in the next world or in eternity, so they must be judged in this world.
Amen.
And we see that they are. And then, Wayne, I was reminded of John Winthrop, the Puritan leader who had that vision of a city on a hill of our country being that example to the world of a people in covenant with Almighty God. And he said, if we break, and now I'm paraphrasing here, if we break covenant with God and we turn away from God, we will become a reproach and a byword to future generations.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we see it, we read it over and over again in the writings of the founding fathers. We see it in history. And particularly all throughout Scripture, we see that policies and actions have consequences for nations as well as individuals. And mm-hmm. God holds leaders responsible for decisions they make.
Well, you know, we spoke of this yesterday when I was on with Kaylin, and we touched on this. It seems like over and over again, I know I repeat myself, and I apologize to the audience, but it is the burden of my heart, and I keep hoping that, you know, as we used to say, we learn in teacher's college, you know, retention aids in, repetition aids in retention, you know, the more you repeat something.
Absolutely.
The easier it is to remember it. And the Bible says, you know, faith cometh by hearing. And an evangelist friend of mine used to like to say, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. You know, I do think it bears repeating that we need to be speaking on the mountaintops and warning folks, because we're accountable for what we say and don't say. I mean, if we don't warn the folks of what we believe to be coming to pass, then we're responsible for that. I mean, we can't make people listen to us, and they won't listen. I mean, I think of Jeremiah, who preached for 40 years and only made one convert, you know, and he, you take no joy in speaking this. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he actually grieved. But we've got a duty to God, and we've got a duty to our fellow man to speak out what we know to be true. Our founders warned us. They were devout, godly men, and even those who weren't maybe as godly as others, they had a great reverence, respect, and fear and awe of God, which is missing in this day and age. You know, even the ones who weren't regular churchgoers, they had respect and reverence. You know, we have that even up into my childhood. You know, there was a respect. You know, you hear people breaking into churches these days and robbing churches of their sound system. You didn't hear of that I don't remember hearing of that when I was growing up, because I don't care how bad you were, you did not touch a house of God. You didn't go in and rob the offering box. You didn't go and break out windows, but there's no fear of God in this world anymore. And we're seeing this, you know, what we're doing, we're reaping the liberal progressive dream, which has become a nightmare, you know, a world without God, this humanistic idea that man is the highest thing to which attain. And look at what we've got for it. You've got rioting in Europe I mean, they've pretty much. I remember even when I was a kid living in Europe with my dad in the military, the churches were deserted. These beautiful Gothic cathedrals that their ancestors had spent hundreds of years to build. There were monuments to God. I mean, you just walk in, and you could just, you just wanted to go, wow, and feel the presence of 400, 500, 600, 1,000 years of prayer. In Belgium, I lived around the corner from an old Romanesque cathedral that was 1,000 years old, empty.
Mm.
Yeah, they got married and buried out of those churches. And that was it. Not even on Sunday, nobody went to church. And look at what's going on now. I mean, they're reaping
yeah.
what they sowed, because there is no such thing as a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. And, you know, and we know who is the author of nature. It's God. And when you have a spiritual vacuum, more evil's going to come in. As you know, Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. And we're seeing this in America today. We've had 50, 60 years since Madeline Murray O'Hare pulled her stunt and
yeah.
really began the downward slide.
Yeah.
And now we're reaping it.
That's right. That's right. And many years from 1973 and the Roe v. Wade
mm-hmm.
decision.
Roe v. Wade.
By the United States Supreme Court, which made abortion legal, whereas before it was illegal and prosecutable in every state in this union. The abortionists were called butchers. They weren't even
yep.
called doctors. And they were prosecuted in courts of law when they were discovered. And in also along with Roe v. Wade at the same time, Doe v. Bolton, which permitted
yep.
You know, abortion up to the time of birth.
And now we're dealing with partial birth abortion. You
yeah.
know, where they pull the baby 3/4 out and suck its brains out while it's writhing in the doctor's arms.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when we had an abortionist up in Birmingham, his name was Tommy Tucker. It took us 8 years to get his license pulled. They had eyewitness accounts of him taking babies that survived abortion and smashing their heads against the walls of his operating room to kill them. I mean, and then we wonder how a mother like Casey Anthony can do the things she probably did to her child. We say, gee, how can a little girl at her high school prom give birth to a baby and then leave it in the trash can at her high school prom? We say, how are these terrible things? How can we have Columbine, where a kid walks in and just slaughters 11 of his fellow students? Well, we raise them up in a society where there is no respect for human life.
That's right. That's right.
And I want to tell you,
could we expect anything different? No, we could not. This is a natural result of those seeds that have been sown in them. They have learned. You know, they say that not a lot of learning going on in the schools this day, but I say, oh, they're learning.
Oh, they're
learning. They're learning that life is not to be respected, that God is not to be acknowledged, that they can do their own thing, whatever feels good to them. They're learning.
They're learning.
They're learning that they can cheat.
And it's not just in the schools.
They can cheat. We just recently had the exposure of all the teachers over
mm-hmm.
in Georgia cheating. The teachers, you know.
I sat on a meeting when we were struggling with the graduation exam. And I had a teacher tell me this, and of course, you know, if I had said anything, everybody in the room would have called me a liar. And he talked about helping his students pass graduation exam. He says, well, I have news for you. When my students' entire future is dependent on getting a high school diploma, and their high school diploma is dependent on passing this test, I couldn't sleep at night if I didn't know I hadn't done everything I could to get them to pass that test. And what was inferred was cheating.
And yeah,
when
including
it is the,
cheating. Yeah.
When it is
yeah.
the be all and end all of everything in education, which everything you do is judged, you know, the tail begins to wag the dog, and that's what you have. I'm not justifying what they did, but we've created a situation, and with situational ethics, you know, we're, you know, is it always wrong to steal? Well, not if you're hungry, you know.
Yeah. And this this is the difference between the biblical worldview that was the foundation of this country and our constitutional republic, and the worldview of humanism, that man is the measure, man is the judge of everything, so whatever man says or enough men say is right, then that's what is determined to be right. And so this is the result of all of that.
And I understand.
A result of rejecting the authority of God, his authority over us as his creation. We have rejected to even acknowledge him as creator. And so this is the result.
Well, and understand, it's not just the, you know, everybody blames the public schools, but there are a lot of teachers that are trying to do the job. But it's like you're given a job to do, and then they put 1,000 barriers in your way to accomplishing the job.
That's right. That's right.
Let me take an anecdote here. This is anecdotal. It's my first year of teaching. I'd just been out of the Army a couple of years. I finished up my education, went into teaching. First year of teaching. I took my kids down to the library to study for a project we were doing. Well, while I'm down in the library, I'm sitting there trying to supervise. At that time, we had proration, so I'm thinking that class, as I remember, I had 35, 36 students in that class. Now, you try to teach it with a class 36, 37 students, you know, however many. I had one class I had 40 kids in, and we started out, I had 28 desks. That was fun. And we won't even talk about the books. Yeah, I was Xeroxing off copies of the chapters of the books.
Wayne, I would say that is certainly a doable if discipline.
Yeah, discipline.
If you are allowed to maintain discipline the classroom and allowed to really teach and
this
have
is
high requirements.
My story here, though. Yeah, but this is the point of my story. I'm trying to give you an idea of the circumstances, okay? And this is the point where I'm going at with the story. So I was in the library, and over the intercom, the school secretary paged one of my students. And I looked around, and the kid was gone. And I checked my grade book to make sure that he was, he was there. And so I asked the librarian to keep an eye on my class while I went to investigate what was going on. Well, I walked down the hallway to the office, and I see this student coming from the gym, which was the opposite way of the library, with a lady. And there was a lady in the hallway. And he met her there, and I looked at him, and I'll call him Joe for want of a better name. I says, "Joe, where have you been?" "Been in the gym." I says, "Where are you supposed to be?" And library. I says, "You're wrong. You know that, don't you?" He goes, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, I'll deal with you later." And this lady comes up, says, "I'm Joe's mother." I said, "How you doing? I'm Mr. Wood, his government teacher." And she looks at me and says, "Do you talk to all your students that way?" And I'm thinking, like what? And I was pretty much in the same tone of voice, you know, that I'm talking to you now.
Yeah.
I said, "Ma'am, when they're wrong, I do." And she just kind of nodded her head knowing. I says, "Go with your mother, Joe. We'll talk when you get back." And I went back to the library. Well, next thing I know, I get called to the office. The principal's hauling me on the carpet because Joe's mother called up, complained about the terrible way I disrespected her child in front of her. And I recounted exactly what had happened. I said the kid was cut in class. I'm going to write him up for it. He says, "Well, You shouldn't have got on to him in front of his mother. I says, well, what am I supposed to do, sir? He was cutting class. Well, it just doesn't look good. And this is education. This is what teachers deal with.
That's very sad. In years gone by, the parent would have supported you 100%, and even dealt harshly with their own child for doing that then and at home as well.
This was 1991.
Oh, my.
This was 1991 when I first started teaching. I learned a lot about dealing with parents. You know, and after a while, I basically didn't have any problems like that because when the parent came to see me, I had their kid dead to right. I even had a video camera in my classroom. I said, well, what seems to be your problem with my child? I says, would you really like to see? And I'd show them home movies of their kids in action.
Yeah, that's good. I know what you mean. I did that as well.
I went out and bought my own security camera. Just so I could. But that's what we're dealing with. But you see, it's not just the schools are fighting this losing battle. I used to feel like, I thought, now I know what a Roman centurion felt like in the second century as he saw his society crumble about his ears.
Right.
The barbarians taking over. You know, yeah. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. But you see, the schools, the churches, the institutions, we're fighting society as a whole. You look at television, you look at the radio, you look at the music they listen to, you look at the shows that are on TV promoting all this stuff that we have said is wrong. The curriculums we're fighting, I mean, you know, most of the teachers, these younger teachers, they don't know any better because they're teaching what the textbook says because it's all they know.
And then you have the breakup of the family.
Exactly.
And
right.
So many times, even if the parents are together, both of them are working outside the home. So little supervision of children, or if they are supervised, it's not of the quality that you would desire or they would desire. And just so many things coming against.
I remember sitting with my assistant principal one day, and this has been, it's had to have been about 10 years ago now. It's hard for me to keep track of time anymore, particularly since I retired. But I remember she had tears in her eyes, very, very fine lady. And she says, you know, it breaks my heart what we're dealing with these children. She says, I used to wonder, you'd ask a kid, we're trying to update addresses of kids and points of contact, you know?
Yeah.
So if there's an emergency, we could call somebody to come pick the kid up. And, you know, at that time, we probably had between one-fourth and one-half of the kids had invalid addresses or phone numbers. And you'd ask a kid, well, what's your address? Well, I'm staying with my aunt. Or I'm staying with my grandma. And you say, what do you mean staying? Well, you realize they're sleeping on a sofa. And this month they're staying with their aunt so-and-so. Next week they might be staying with their grandma. Next month they might be staying with so-and-so and whatever. And that's why you can't keep up with it. They're just they're cast off, throwaway kids. Because mama's not there. Mama got knocked up. And I'm sorry to the audience. I'm very blunt. But I say it's time we take the kid gloves off and call it like we see it. Mama gets knocked up in her freshman year of high school, and she has a kid at 15. And she's not old enough, doesn't have the brains to raise the kid herself. So guess what? Her mom ends up raising the kid for her.
Yeah.
I know girls that have had three kids by the time they graduate from high school, if they graduate, if they're able to manage to graduate. And we wonder what's going on. It's the breakdown of the family.
Well, it is. It's been truly ushered in. by government policies.
Oh, it sure has.
You know, through the Great Society program, where girls were encouraged to have children and not marry. The more children they would have, the more money they would receive from the government.
Was it Diana?
Illegitimate children. Yeah.
That's been going on. She used to work. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was going to say since Lyndon Johnson in 1965.
Oh, yeah. It may have been a well-intentioned program, but I'll tell you what, the road to hell's paved with good intentions.
You know,
I
don't think so, because you can look at history, you can look throughout Scripture, you can examine ideas using the standards of the Bible and using the standards of history of what has happened in the past.
No,
we don't have to be ignorant of these policies and these ideas. We can find out about them. We can see what the results have been in the past.
Barbara, since if liberals ever let the facts cloud their logic or affect their judgment, I'm sorry. I feel.
This man's
got a shotgun.
We've let him get away with it.
Put a Band-Aid on it.
We've let him get away with it.
Well, they mean well sometimes, but they're putting Band-Aids over bullet holes.
I think you're very generous. I think you're very generous.
I think some of you, but I don't think
they mean well.
Well,
I think they're ignorant, you'd have to be blind to think that any of these ideas that they propose and they make as policy would work.
Have you ever gotten into a debate with a well-meaning liberal?
I don't know. That may be an oxymoron.
I don't think so. There are people I think that have. It's very easy to demonize people with whom we disagree. Okay.
I'm not demonizing Wayne. I'm just saying
there are some people I think they have ulterior motives. It's all power. As I was going to say, Lyndon Johnson. I would like to think his programs were well-meaning, but I know about Lyndon Johnson. I studied his life. You understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say here is I studied Lyndon Johnson's life story. That was one of the most diabolical, manipulating individuals that ever lived.
Absolutely.
And he knew exactly what he was doing when he created the welfare state. He knew he was buying his constituency.
Yes, he did.
He knew he was buying his voters and guaranteeing his power.
He was not well-meaning.
No. Now, am I saying that everybody who supported that was manipulative? Not necessarily. They could be sincere. They could be well-meaning. They could be sincerely wrong. You understand what I'm saying? I talked with a pro-choicer one time, and here's the thing: as a pro-lifer and a pro-choicer, we may both be heartbroken by the fact of a young, unwed teenage mother that their life has been wrecked by a pregnancy. Okay, now the pro-choicer. And I'm saying if it's a well-meaning, trying to help and well-meaning, maybe in my mind delusional, pro-choicer says, well, I could solve that problem in 30 minutes and $400 with an abortion. And the kid never has to raise, and this poor little girl doesn't have to raise this child on her own. We don't have to have an unwed mother, and she could get on with her life and finish school. And she thinks she solved the problem. Now, to me, looking at this, I say you're putting a Band-Aid over bullet holes. First off, you're compounding the problem by adding murder to an already bad problem, whether it's pregnancy by rape, incest, or just premarital sex, fornication. You're adding murder to an already big problem. Not only that, and to me, most pro-choicers don't even think about the guilt that girl has to live with the rest of her life having gone through an abortion. And, you know, my wife, Elise, has worked in post-abortion counseling, and I've talked with women who've had abortions. I've been involved in pro-life activities with women who've had abortions, and they say they can hear their baby crying in the night, that every time they see a child that might be the age of their aborted child, they wonder, is that what my baby would have looked like? That's something most pro-choicers don't even think about. And they can be well-meaning, but they do more harm with their well-meaning attitude than, you know, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, yes, I do.
And so they can be well-meaning, but they're doing more damage and creating more evil with good intentions. As they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. These people who advocate welfare programs, they see hungry people. Well, let's give them money and feed them. Well, they don't realize, you know, look, you give a guy a fish, you feed him today, but if you teach him to fish, you fed him for a lifetime. Don't realize they're robbing the world. And I really think there are people who are maybe evil, who are scheming and diabolical, who use the good intentions of others to achieve power over their fellow men. And I think that's the heart of most liberalism and progressivism, or at least the geniuses of them. But then you got, you know, it's like Winston Churchill said, you know, if you're young and you're not a liberal, you have no heart. But if you're old and you're not a conservative, you have no brain. And I tend to agree with Churchill.
Well, I see that that all the efforts that were made to remove biblical teaching from the schools, this is part of, you cannot walk in ignorance and lack of understanding about the nature of man, the nature of God, God's plan for mankind. You know, if you have the truth of the Bible, and you learn as you grow up, you learn God's authority, you learn the fear of God, the reverence of God, the respect for God, that God knows best, and requires obedience, and so forth, and that God's word is to be used to evaluate all ideas. You know, just as Captain John Smith said back in 1608 in Jamestown to the residents, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. That's from the Bible. That's Thessalonians.
That's
and
right.
There at Jamestown,
exactly right.
There is a statue of Captain John Smith, and what does he have in his hand? He has a Bible. And that was the biblical worldview. And so if we learn to evaluate everything by God's truth in his word, as he reveals to us in his word, then we won't go down these paths of thinking we know what's best. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death.
Amen.
And that every man thinks he's right, you know, in himself. You know, this has to be guarded against at all times. And so, you know, all of this, the biblical worldview, the teaching of God's word as truth, and the basis and the standard from which to judge all things, that was purposefully removed from our public schools.
Oh, yeah.
And so that the progressives, the socialists, the communists could have their
mm-hmm.
way. And that had to be, that had to be removed. Because if it remained, then we wouldn't have all this liberalism, you know,
mm-hmm.
And these man-centered, man-knows-best type policies that we have. And
oh, I agree with
I
you.
Just,
I,
yeah.
I don't think there's anything more evil than progressivism as it evolved. It may have started out with good intentions, but it's been co-opted because it's become amalgamated with humanism and socialism, Marxism, really. And I believe it is evil. It may not have started there. I think there are a lot of honest, well-meaning people who have been duped by the lies of it, you know, and because they're not thinking with the mind of Christ. They're not looking at a biblical worldview, and I'm in total agreement with you. I think the people started out thinking, well, I want to help this guy, you know, and then there are others who think, well, I could get power, and I think Lyndon Johnson was one of them. I think the Great Society was a power grab to buy your constituency, to bring about, you know, what Alexander Hamilton's warning about, you know, people voting themselves welfare, it's come to pass through Johnson's Great Society program. I mean, our whole country's going down the tubes economically, and our leaders are afraid to do anything because anytime you talk about cutting someone's check, there's a revolution. Look at what's going on in Europe right now. You've got people in Great Britain, the kids in Great Britain have never worked a day in their life, never held a job, and they're rioting because the government says, look, we can't afford to give you money anymore to buy your toys. And so what are they doing? They're destroying London. That's evil.
And why wouldn't they? They're just reacting and responding the way they've been taught and trained. See, they're learning. They're just learning all the wrong things.
They've been taught that man is just an animal who can talk.
Yeah.
He's no different from the other creatures. And when you divorce God from the equation, and you take man and you take any idea of respect for another, the golden rule, and you take that out of the equation, man does become an animal. A man does become debased. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean,
and we wonder why our nation has all these catastrophic events occurring. And by the way, did you know that in the Midwest, along the Missouri River, farmland still is flooded? The crops are no crops at all in the Midwest along the Missouri River.
Yeah.
And the water is just as high as
There's
it was
family.
Before.
Yeah, I still have family up in the St. Louis region, and I traveled up to visit my father. He'd had heart surgery back in April, and driving back along, I-64 from
St. Louis
Nashville.
To Memphis. Actually,
Nashville.
Okay.
There was a lot of the Kaskaskia River was still flooded. And a lot of the rivers, the farmland is flooded. And I'm aware there's still some areas that are still underwater.
And of course, that was man-made. That was made through the policies of the Army Corps of Engineers.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And, you know, they picked winners and they picked losers.
They
picked
sure
those
did.
To protect. And those to let it rip and let
like,
it destroy.
Kind of like Obama with the car lots, huh?
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Pick losers, and the GM shares, you know.
That's right. That's right.
And
now we have hurricanes approaching our East Coast, and I'm thinking with Mayor Bloomberg making it very clear that there will be no prayer, no acknowledgement of Almighty God at the 9/11 observance, I'm thinking, well, watch out, New York.
Well, you know, that's the thing that you know, when they talked to me, and I'm going to jump a little reference here, you know, when Katrina and the levees broke in Katrina, they talked about making levees that were to withstand a Category 5 hurricane, and I'm thinking, do you really realize what you're talking about? You can't withstand a Category 5 hurricane. It does nothing. You build your city below sea level anyway.
Yeah.
And for our listeners, who have been to New Orleans, you know, you can testify to walking down Canal Street in the French, or Bourbon Street, the French Quarter, looking up and seeing the levee and seeing riverboats pass above the second floor of the buildings around, and looking up and seeing riverboats going by on the river, it gives you a queasy feeling. You know, you're going to, I mean, it's like we're going to build a levee that withstands a Category 5 hurricane. You know, if you look at an F5 tornado, that's like the finger of God pressing down and all his wrath hitting that one area. Well, with a Cat 5 hurricane, you're talking about him sweeping his arm across the landscape. And you're going to build, what hubris? You know, we were talking before the show. Famous last words in history. You know, the owner of the Titanic saying, God Almighty himself could not sink this ship.
That's right. That's exactly what
they said. Famous last words. And then, you know, we were talking about Joe Hooker before the Battle of Chancellorsville. I've got Bobby Lee right now where God
That's
Almighty
right.
himself couldn't save him.
I think
I was talking to Diana. This, you know, and famous, and remember what Oliver O. Howard said, which is ironic because he commanded the corps which Jackson attacked and gave way and caused the collapse. When he heard Hooker say that at the Council of War the night before the battle, he said, I'm resigning my commission because you're either a reprobate or a fool, and I care not to serve under either.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah,
and
absolutely, and
if you know what happened to Chancellorsville, you know, he had Bobby Lee where God Almighty himself couldn't save him. And Bobby Lee and Stonewall Jackson handed Hooker's hat to him. It was one of the Lee's great, and Jackson, well, it was Jackson's last victory, but it was Lee's, one of Lee and Jackson's greatest victories. I think Second Manassas kind of rivals it too.
Yeah.
But anyway, we won't go into Civil War history. But the famous last words, you know, God Almighty himself can't do this. God, don't tell God what he can or can't do. And don't you thumb your nose at God. You know, Bloomberg's been mayor of New York for going on 10 years, and they have never allowed prayer at the 9/11 services. And it's just people got tired of it this year and made a stink about it. And Bloomberg made his stand. Now, I've never been impressed with Michael Bloomberg anyway.
Oh, no. Me either.
He's a Democrat who became Republican so he could get elected on Giuliani's coattails.
Yeah.
Now,
Republican.
No, he's not. He's a rhino, Republican in name only. The thing is, he said that he did that. Yeah, and if you take a look, and I hate to tell you, folks, you watch, and I'm going to say this, and I almost hate to say it. If you take a look at these states that are catching it, you find out who they voted for in the last election. Even in the Midwest.
Well,
and
I tell
God
you,
is not mocked.
God
is
not mocked. And God has always used whatever he chooses to use.
That's right.
To bring judgment.
And, you know, I won't tell you God's a Republican. I wouldn't dare do that, but I don't see how he could vote a Democratic ticket with their current platform.
Well, I mean, God is,
you know,
pro-life. He is the giver of all life. And he hates the taking of innocent blood. He hates it. And It will be punished. It will be judged. And you know, we have
the
to bear, even though we may vote right, and even though we may vote, because you know, Wayne, there are a lot of Americans in the churches that don't even yet vote and do their duty to country and to God in this constitutional republic of self-government, that, you know, and it's that's a wicked way that has to be remedied, you know, and turned from.
Well, you know, my son's father-in-law, Mr. Lowe, he's from Taiwan, and he brought his family to the United States to get away from what he feared was a Chinese invasion. He talked about illegal immigration. They had to spend 13 years in Brazil waiting for permission to come to the United States because of immigration quotas. You ask him what they think about illegal immigration. But anyway, he asked me about what I felt about Christians getting involved in politics. And my answer is this. You know, you hear all separation church and state. People shouldn't get it. Christians shouldn't get involved in politics. It's secular. You got to keep that stuff out of the church. Here's, and I may have said this before, and I apologize, but I think it's very important from my point of view. It's very important for we as Christians to be involved in politics in the United States of America. Jesus called us to be the salt and the light of the earth. You don't lose your savor, and you don't hide your light under the bed. We live in a nation where it is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. The people have a say in the government. We elect those people who make our laws. It is our duty as citizens to elect people who make our laws. Now, who do you want up there making your laws? Do you want people who believe they have to answer for their actions after this life? Or do you want somebody up there who think they're a little God unto themselves and do what thou wilt, thou is the whole of the law? If we as Christians do not stand up and stand for what is right in this nation where we have the right and the duty and the obligation to do so, if we do not ensure that righteous and holy men and women are elected to decide which path our nation should take, then we will have to answer to God for our failure to do so. In this country, which is a democratic republic, we get the government we deserve. If we sit home and don't vote, if we sit home and don't speak out in the public forum as to what's right and true and holy, then it is our fault if this country is going to hell in a handbasket. And therefore, it is our duty as Christians to speak out and have our voice. And there may be other voices, and there may be other opinions, and in America they have that right. People tell me all the time, well, I don't believe that way. That's fine. You can disagree with me. You have that right. You have a right to go to hell. You can deny Christ. You have a God-given right to go to hell. You have a constitutional right to go to hell. But I have not only the right, but I have the obligation to speak what I believe the Word of God tells me to say. And if I don't, then I'm going to stand up before Him, and He may look at me and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, well done.
You know, Wayne, if the church, if the body of Christ, if Christians who say they are Christians, and that's a large percentage of Americans say they're Christians, if they had been doing their duty, their civic duty, and you know, Albert Finney, Charles Finney, the great... the great 19th century.
Wasn't that Albert's younger brother?
who brought many souls into the kingdom, hundreds of thousands.
Amen.
But anyway, Charles Finney said that that the church has to take right ground in politics, and part of our duty to God is our duty to our country.
Right.
And if we had been doing that, and we had been taking action and voting our values as we see them revealed in God's
right.
word, we would be in such a different place than we are now. We would not have abortion in this country.
Right.
We would not have had prayer taken out of public schools. We would not have same-sex marriages. We would not have had any of these horrendous court decisions that we've had. Virtually, you know, when God's values are voted, and if we had been doing what we're supposed to be doing, America would look completely different, different. And I believe we would not be under judgment now, but we would be continuing not only to be blessed, but continuing to be a blessing to people all over the world.
Look at what one righteous man was able to do when George W. Bush was president and had the courage to elect justices who stood up for what he believed to be right. If we elected men who believed in God and feared God, you wouldn't have justices up there who would condone abortion, gay marriage, and all the other abominations that are being forced down our throat. And if we lived in a dictatorship where we didn't have the freedom of speech, where we didn't have the freedom to elect our leaders, we would still have an obligation to stand up and speak the truth, even if it meant we'd have to die for the courage of our convictions.
I'm gonna close this with a Winston Churchill quote. Wayne, you mentioned Churchill a little bit earlier, you know, we are way down the path.
Yeah.
You know, but we still do have a choice before us. We do as Christians, as Americans, we still have a choice before us. And this is what Winston Churchill said that I think is very appropriate. He said, "If you will not fight for right when you can easily win without bloodshed, if you will not fight for right when your victory will be sure and not too costly, you may come to the moment when you will have to fight with all the odds against you and only a precarious chance of survival. There may be an even worse case," he said. "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves."
Amen. You know,
the choice
Temple,
is before it.
Yeah, Tim Pawlenty made a slam at Michelle Bachmann because all the fighting she did, they were losing battles. And, you know, if I'd been Michelle Bachmann, I said, sometimes you've got to fight even when you know the battle's lost.
That's
sometimes
right.
Sometimes those
That's
are the
right.
only battles worth fighting.
And we have to do what's right. We have to fight for what's right, defend what's right, stand up for
Amen.
What's right, as long as we are on this earth, because
That's
God
right.
requires it. Well,
That's right.
Wayne, we're out of time, and I'm just going to close us out with prayer. Thank you so
Amen.
Much for this
it's
good conversation today. Yeah.
I've really enjoyed this, Barbara. I always
Me
always
too.
Get a
Me
big
too.
Kick out
I enjoyed it a
out
lot.
Of playing with you on the radio there. Great.
Oh, God bless you, Wayne. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, for your blessing upon us. We're so grateful for your presence with us. We're so grateful, oh God, for our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, and that we know the life of Christ, and that he who dwells in us is greater than he who is in the world. And, Father, we thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have with you through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our very life, Lord. And Father, you are a help and a hope to all those who call upon you. And we do pray, Father, for everyone who's listening, Father, that if they do not know you, Lord, that they would turn to you, O God, ask you, Lord, to forgive their sins, and ask you to come into their hearts, that Jesus would rule and reign in their hearts, Lord, by faith, that you would fill them with yourself, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Bless them, Father. Save them and bless them and meet their needs, Father, according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for our blessing, your blessing, Father, upon us, upon our loved ones, upon our nation, Father, and that we would turn back to you, Lord, that you would grant us repentance, and that we would stand for what's right, Father, in your sight, O God. We pray for our troops, Father, protection, discernment, your blessing upon all the families of our soldiers, Lord. And we pray, Father, we do pray for protection, Lord, from the approaching hurricane, O God, for our people. And we pray our people would turn to you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, listeners, we thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show, and we would ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye.